I'll continue today the series on mortification of sin. I'm not quite sure yet whether this will be the last session or whether there'll be one more. We'll see. But we're coming down to the finish line on this particular topic, the mortification of sin. After giving several principles that are to be practiced in our life if we want to mortify sin, he begins then to give some directives. And the first main directive that we have looked at is simply this: go to Christ in the hour of temptation. We flee to Christ in many occasions in our life, and all of you can remember them, when perhaps there was some special need, something happened in your life or in your family's life, and it was great cause of you seeking Christ, getting alone with him in prayer, pouring your heart out. David in Psalm 25 begins, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee." David was fleeing to God and lifting up his soul to him in prayer. And we have that privilege of going to what we refer to many times as the throne of grace. Our Lord is at the right hand of God, interceding for us on our behalf. And we can go to him. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we can go to him anytime, anywhere, any place, any situation? I think of the men that I work with in prison. The almost total lack of privacy in their life. And yet these men know what it is to go to God in prayer and to seek him. And if those guys can do it in that environment, surely we can do it in our home, wherever we are, whatever the situation is. And particularly, we go to Christ when there's that constraining need. Maybe someone is deathly sick. Maybe someone is having a triple bypass. Maybe someone was hurt in a car wreck. There are various needs that come to us through our friends, our loved ones, our church. And what do? We go to Christ. We go to him in prayer. But that initially going to Christ was involved in our salvation. We flee to Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Now, I reminded you last week of Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Should we not flee to the one who is going to save us from our sins? That saving from sin means being saved from the guilt, being saved from the power of that sin, which would mean mortification as we go to him concerning that sin. And then, finally, being saved from the very presence of sin, where we will be with him for all eternity. What a blessing that is, to think of it. Never, 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 ever, ever ending. forever and ever, being with our Lord. With an unsinning heart, saved from the guilt, the power, and from the presence of sin. If anyone ever asks you, are you saved? You might answer, do you mean, have I been saved? Or am I being saved? Or will I be saved? Now, you don't have to do that just in a light way, but if it's appropriate, because that is it. But in the middle of those two, where actually we're saved from the power of sin, the guilt, then the power, that is the key element to the real mortification of sin. Because who can deal with it except the Lord Himself? It has been declared, you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Nothing's going to change that. But what a glorious privilege it is that I can go to Christ. I can flee to Him. Nicodemus is an interesting character. And we know the story in John 3. I preach from that regularly and often at the migrant camp and also in the jail. It's a simple story, has a lot of interest in it. And when you stop to think about it, and I think it's intriguing, worthy of giving some thought, why did Nicodemus go to Christ? He decidedly, definitely, determinately, what did he do? He went to Christ. There's much speculation we can do. A lot of speculation as to why he went at night. It makes an interesting story to preach on to migrants and to prisoners in jail. It's simple, forthright, right to the point, and it gets their attention. The point I'm making is, he went to Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but did you know Nicodemus got saved? There's a good indication of that because he shows up at the crucifixion and defends Christ from that little encounter on an evening where he determined, I'm going to go see that guy. I'm going to Christ. When temptation is coming upon us and we sense it and we know it, the very first thing we need to do is go to Christ. Now, what's next? Included in that directive of going to Christ is a similar directive related to it and very, very critical. We are to go in faith. In faith, considering, relying on this, that in Christ and in Him alone are the provisions laid up for my deliverance from sin. It's in the back of your mind, it's in your thoughts. Why would I flee to Christ? Because uniquely in Christ are exactly the provisions that you need to deal with that sin. That's where you find it. By faith, we are then attached to this awareness of His provision. Please listen. You are to go with a sense of expectation. Do you know what I'm saying? I hope you do. In other words, it's expecting that what I need, Christ has. That's very critical to our receiving the help that we need. Do you remember the story in the Bible about the centurion's servant who was critically ill, and the centurion seeks help from Christ, and Christ offers to go with him to where the servant is? What does the centurion say? Oh, no, that's not necessary. Just speak the word. That's all. And that'll save him. That will heal him. That will raise him up. Do you not see that that just oozes with expectation? I mean, here he has the offer and the opportunity to have Christ himself walk side by side up to wherever the centurion lays, and perhaps in a high fever and near death. And what does that centurion say? No, that's not necessary. It just thrills my heart when I think of it. The centurion says to him, just speak the word. Do you not see that that is just oozing expectation? Do you see any doubt there whatsoever? He is utterly convinced. This is the Lord God Almighty, and all He has to do is just say the word, and my young man back there will be healed. And of course, that's what happened. But apply that to your hour of temptation. Temptations come. Sometimes with fierce application to our hearts and lives. What do we do? What do we do? We go to Christ. We flee to Him. But it's with a heart of expectation. It's not some magic formula that we're doing. No, it is real. And we go and we have the expectation. How is that expectation formulated in the heart and life and increased and strengthened in us? That's a long question. But it's a very vital question. And I want to give you the answer to it. But if you were coming to Sunday school, you know that our series has been, we've started a new series on the atonement. The death of Christ. What's the death of Christ all about? That's what we're studying. And I want you to turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, concerning the death of Christ. Look at it. Concerning our Lord, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us. But that's not all. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. That's flashing red lights. It's saying, look, pay attention. Christ gave himself. Why? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people. Does that not spell mortification with all capital letters? And if that's the purpose of his death, he gave himself on the cross to die for that purpose. Does that not raise within you a spirit of expectation? This is the very reason that Christ suffered and died on the cross. That he might help me now in the face of this temptation. Well, of course, we immediately think of the purpose of his dying was that pardon might be granted for our sins. Yes, that is true. That is a great truth. But it is more than that we should be forgiven. It is also that we might purify, he might purify unto himself a people of his own possession, zealous of good works. To state it differently, there is much more involved in the death of Christ than that he should forgive us of our sins. That is important. That is vital. But there's more. There's more. He died that he might purify for himself a people of his own. And as much as it is true that his death does accomplish forgiveness and pardon, dear ones, I'm telling you, it is equally true that his death actually accomplishes the sanctification of his people. Just as certain, just as true. There's an interesting passage. And I want you to turn there to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Follow closely now as we begin. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How are you to love her? Just as Christ also loved the church. How did he love the church? And gave himself up for her. Verse 26. Why? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church, the real church, the invisible church, made up of all true believers, in all her glory, look at this description, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Away with the carnal Christian theory. Look at this. Let me tell you, let me put it in some other words. We are saved, but not for the purpose of living in our sin on the way to heaven. It's not a free pass to get out there and live it up and expect to go to heaven when you die. But you ought to expect to have some help when you need it because of what stands behind the purpose of Christ living a sinless life and dying on the cross. Yes, that involves the pardon of sin. There's nothing that takes away from the glory of that. But oh, what a message we have that he died that he might purify for himself a people delivered from their sins. And if you want to see that fleshed out, spend some time in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want us to do something a bit different, a bit unusual. We don't normally do this. But I thought about it and I think it will help us. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. And I want us to give reading to it. Carefully, deliberately. And you think about what you're reading as we read it. The question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Dear people, let me pause here a minute. Study these verses. Look at them. Pray over them. Verse 4, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised up from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. See those two words? Knowing this. There's something you know. What is it you know? Well, I don't know if you know it or not. Here it is. Know it. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. That's it. There's the fact. There's the truth. You believe it or you don't believe it. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing, there's that word knowing again. Dear ones, that's not just factual knowledge. It's not knowing that 2 and 2 equals 4. It's knowing it experientially. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Did you know that? That our body of sin might be done away with? That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Do you know that? Not as fact, but as experience. For he who has died is freed from sin. There's mortification in capital letters. For if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Dead to sin. Do you see the neon lights blinking? Mortification, mortification, mortification. It's there. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, the grand finale. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. We don't have time to expound that last verse. But I'm telling you, folks, go to Christ. Go to Romans 6. Master the Romans 6. Memorize it. Memorize it. And make it real in your life. It's there. What would John Owen tell us about mortification of sin? Go to Christ. But go with a spirit of expectancy, as did the centurion. Just speak the word. That's all. He had an expecting heart. He knew it would happen. And it did. He was not defeated by some fraudster. He was dealing with the eternal Son of God. And so are you. So are you. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you will take these words. Again, we would plead with you to write them up on our heart. Fully expecting what you have promised. Make it so. Today, tomorrow, every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.